So we're continuing in Shmuel Aleph. We're in Perek Yud, Pasuk Yud Aleph. And Shaul is leaving Shmuel, and all the things that Shmuel said was going to happen to him on the way home happened to him. He meets the Nevi'im, and then the Spirit of Hashem comes over him. And we'll repeat Yud Aleph. Vayihi kol yodo meit Moshel Shom, and the people who knew him from yesterday and the day before, vayiru, and they saw him, vinei im nevim niba, and behold, he is prophesizing with the other prophets. Vayomer am ishol re'eo, and the nation was saying each man to his friend, ma zeh hoyo leben kish, hagam shol banevim, what is this with the son of Kish? Is Shol also those amongst nevim? So the Malbim explains what their question was. And he explains that, of course, we know that to be a Navi, you have to have two types of preparation. Number one is a natural preparation, meaning to say that your temperament and your power of imagination should be something that you inherently have from birth. It means to say it's something you have, it's hereditary, something from your parents. And number two is a preparation that you choose to make, that you engage yourself in hispodedus and separating yourself from the world, and you involved in kedusha and tahara. And those are the two things you need to be able to have the ability to be a Navi. So people see him, and they understood that, number one, that the natural hereditary preparation, it's not possible, because that comes from father to son. And as we know, a father can bequeath to a son wisdom, strength, etc., other virtues. And therefore, usually you're going to find someone who's a Navi, whose father is a Navi. That's point number one. And you'll see that that's going to be a problem. And anybody who knew him from yesterday and the day before, right, they knew that he never prepared himself for prophecy. He was always engaged in working in the house. So that's why they're wondering, im Nevi'im Navo. They're saying, look, in Nevi'im Niva, look, he is prophesizing with the prophets. And we have two problems with that. Number one, mitzad, the fact, hereditarily, he didn't see it in his parents, because he says, ma zeh hoyo leben Kish, who is this guy, the son of Kish? Kish was no prophet. So his father wasn't a prophet, so he hasn't inherited that hereditary nature to be a prophet. And number two, in terms of his own choosing to prepare to be a prophet, that's the next clause. Hagam Shol b'Nevi'im. We see now Shol is amongst the Nevi'im. Did he ever prepare himself and learn how to be a Navi? So that's what they were wondering. How is this going on? So in Pasuk Yud Beis, there are those who respond and say, Vayan Ish Misham. And one man from there answered to the crowd, as it were. They're just schmoozing, you know. They're talking, how is this possible? So one guy says, listen, Vayomer mi aviyam, and who were their fathers? In other words, he's saying, as the Malbim explains, you want to say that you didn't have a father who was a Navi, but look at these Navim right now who are prophesizing. We know that they are students of the prophets. Their fathers weren't prophets, as we already learned in the beginning of Sefer Shmuel, that prophecy was very rare. And especially in generation before Shmuel. So okay, Shmuel is teaching people to be prophets. But you can't be amazed by the fact that Shaul's prophesizing because his father wasn't a prophet. That isn't the problem. Al-Kain Hoysa L'Moshel, therefore people used the term as a catchphrase, Hagam Shaul B'Nevi'im, is Shaul also amongst those in Nevi'im? Meaning to say the only thing that really astounded them was that it was a Navi without any preparation. And that became the catchphrase, how someone could prophesize without preparation. So that's what the only issue really was. Not the fact that he was the son of Kish. Because that, the fact that he wasn't the son of a prophet, that wasn't so unusual. But the fact that he didn't make any preparations, that was, they found unusual. And that's usually this phrase, Agam Shol Benavim, is quite often used when you see somebody in a place where it appears he shouldn't belong. Someone who's not dignified is put in a dignified place, and they'll just use this phrase, Agam Shol Benavim, like, what's this guy doing over here? And that becomes a phrase that is used in throughout history. It's interesting, why do we need to be told this? That's something we'd have to think about a little bit more. Okay, Yud Gimel, Vayechal mihis nabos. He stopped prophesizing. Vayavo abom, and he comes to the bomber. Okay. Now, Yud Dalit through... What? Okay, so this is what I explained before. I said from Lutzaro. I said that last week from Lutzaro. That Hashem, he explains it, that Hashem gives the Navi a gift that he's able to see the world in a truer reality.
I understand. No, I remember that. I'm just saying that physically, when people walk to this group of people...
You'd be in a different state. You'd be in a different state. It can be different things, but first of all, the Navi looked like he was on fire. Navi looked like he was... You could tell if somebody was in a state of Nevuah. Either in a trance, or they'd be like a pillar of fire or something like that. You could tell when somebody was in that state. You could tell. Okay, Yudalit. Vayomer Dod Shol Elov. So now the uncle of Shol meets up with him, and he says to him, Vel Naron, to his lad, An Halachtem, where did you guys go? So why is he asking him, where did you guys go? So Mavim explains that this uncle also could tell that it's not possible that he could be a Navi without some kind of excuse, some kind of reason, rather. I mean, some kind of reason. Like, all of a sudden he became a prophet? And we understand that there were many people who studied under Shmuel, and they drew forth from Shmuel this Ruach HaKodesh, like someone lights one candle onto another candle. So, okay, I can understand, but you, like, we still have this question. You made no preparation, so it must be, where did you go? You know, maybe something happened along the way. So he answers, indeed, that he was by Shmuel. But he says, but going by Shmuel just happened to be accidentally. You know, it's because we lost the donkeys, and certainly this wasn't enough time for me to go to him on a very occasional basis that I should become a Navi. That's when he answers. No, I went to look after the donkeys. And we saw they weren't around. And we came. El Shmuel, we came to Shmuel. So he really... Okay, so now look in Tezva. Vayomer Dod Shol. So the uncle of Shol said, Hagidun Ali Mo'amar Lechem Shmuel. So tell me what Shmuel said to you. He's probing further. Maybe we'll, you know, as the conversation moved on, maybe he'll reveal some kind of secret that went on over here, as we'll speak about it. But as we see in Tezayin, Vayomer Shol El Dodo, and Shol said to his uncle, Hageid Higid Lanu Kinim Tzosaros. He told us that the donkeys were found. And that's all he told him. Wasn't there another interesting piece of information? Ve'ez Devar Hamlucha, but regarding the kingship, Lo Higid Lo, he didn't tell him anything, Asher Amar Shmuel, which Shmuel said. So even as they were talking and words were coming out, but even as the words were drawn out, in terms of him telling him he's going to be a king, putting the oil on him, the three signs, the three groups of people would see, he didn't tell him any of that. So now the question is, why didn't he tell him? So Rashi and Radak both give the same explanation. And Rashi says, based on the Gemara Megillah, which we're going to look at in great detail soon, says, Derech Tznius Hoisabo. He had the way of Tznius. And the same thing Radak says, Ulai mitoch Tznius Shohoisabo. Perhaps because of Tznius that he had. Tznius that we will poorly translate as the word modesty. So how does Shol relate to Tznius? So Reb Tzadok has a whole shmooze about this, and he says, because really there's nothing for anyone to glorify themselves in any virtues that they have. Because a smart person knows that those virtues are not his, but rather something that Hashem gave it to him. So Shol understands that, what am I going to tell him? The fact that he made me the king, so what's the big deal? Right? And so what else is involved in this? What else is involved in this? So clearly, you know, like, tell something that's for me, but if it's not for me, what's there to tell? And that's what Reb Tzadik says, that and that's why he didn't talk about the Malucha, which is not so by the non-Jews, who take glory in everything that they have. And he brings examples of Achashverosh and Haman with their wealth. So that's one difference. Now also, the Meshulach adds that, listen, he's a descendant from Rachel, and we'll see shortly the Gemara. But Rachel also was known for her tznius. And he says from the word Rachel, he says, Rachel had a tremendous amount of kina, jealousy for Hashem. Jealousy of things that were l'shem shemayim. And she also is someone who's able to be consistently with something and to maintain that jealousy in a healthy way. But she doesn't express it. And he brings a pasuk from Yeshaya that says, like a Rachel, like sheep before they are shorn, that they are silent. Whereas she had a tremendous amount of silence. Rachel was able to keep a secret. And as we see, the secret she kept, that when she gave Rachel the passwords, she gave Leah the passwords, and he also is keeping a secret. And so he's quiet, shows quiet, he's capable. He's capable of great anger, but he silences it. He all does it l'shem shemayim. Okay, we're gonna see much more about this shortly. But first, I'd rather finish up the perek and then get into much more detail about this. There's a lot more to talk about, and it's something I gave in one of the alternative classes that on Shabbos that I, you know, does not get recorded, so it's very relevant here. So we'll get to it as soon as we finish the perek. Okay, so that's this one little episode here. Okay, now we got another 9 or 10 psukim or so to finish up the perek. So Yitzai. So we got to remember now that nobody knows what happened with Shaul and Shmuel. This whole thing, not even his uncle, doesn't tell. Okay, so at the end of the last chapter, Shmuel says, listen, I'll get back to you guys and I'll tell you when you want a king and we'll see what kind of king we can provide for you. So Yitzai Vayatz Eik Shmuel Esa'om El Hashem HaMitzvah. So Shmuel calls together all the Jews again to Hashem in Mitzvah. And what he's basically going to tell him is, you know, Hashem has decided who the king is. So Malvin brings from the Abarbanel, he gives three reasons why the king was chosen through Hashem and not through an election. To show you why elections is not a good way to determine your leaders. So number one, if there'd be an election, there'd be tremendous strife between all the voters. Because everybody has a different candidate that they want. So how are you going to come to any agreement? You're going to make a lot of people unhappy. Point number one. Point number two, since the king has to be very humble, he can't have any arrogance, any lustful desires, can't have any negative character. So who could tell if a person truly was like that unless the one who's the Bochein Levavos, the one who can discern all hearts, and that is Hashem. So Hashem is the ultimate one who knows who is the person who should lead the Jewish people. He knows who has the real character traits. And number three, and probably most important, that if he's chosen by the people, then he is subjugated to the people. And he'll have to, you know, be really nice to the people who chose him. Not so if he's chosen by Hashem. And that's what you see is the whole problem with all politics. Problem with all politics are, you know, there's certain groups who want certain guy for a king, certain people want other people for a king, or president, right? So now I have to start taking sides. No one's happy with this election, even if it's democratic. So maybe 50%, 51% are happy. Now in most elections, now, but what's the whole difference of percentage? A landslide is called 53% to 47%. That's a landslide. That means almost half of your constituency is not happy with who the leader is. So what kind of support is he going to get? A, right? B, what kind of person do they pick? You know, someone that appeals to the people? The last thing they look at is his midos. And his capability of being a president is totally irrelevant. Right? And the third thing is, now he has to make the ones who elected him happy. So he can't ever speak his mind. So what kind of leadership is that? That is no leadership. If Hashem picks the king, there's no one. Basically, the Navi is saying, listen, people, we're not interested in your opinion. You don't know anything. What do you mean? It's not a democracy. You don't know anything, so we're not interested in your opinion. Hashem's opinion knows who the king should be. And if Hashem picks the king, then the king is beholden only to Hashem and not to anybody else. And that's the way a person can properly lead. So a theocratic monarchy is therefore the proper way to have governance. Now, there's only one factor that still has... there's only one wild card, and that's the person you pick. In other words, everything is okay in terms of the picking, the choosing, and everything. But if the king makes an error, then there's a problem. If he won't listen to the Navi, then there's a problem. But this is the only thing that in theory could work. Everything else, even in theory, can't work. Democracy in theory cannot work. You see the three faults of democracy right then and there. It cannot work. This system we're describing could work. But if the king isn't good, all right, then there's a problem. If he fails in his free will choice, then it won't work. But at least in theory, it can work. So that's what the Malbim explains is why that's why it's stressing. He brings them together to Hashem in mitzvah, to hear who Hashem is going to bring to be the king and not the people. Tzirches. V'yomer al b'nei Yisrael, he says to the Jewish people, Ko amar Hashem Elokei Yisrael, this is what Hashem, the God of Israel, says. Get a little introduction here. Because you're going to hear a very surprise candidate. Okay, you can imagine people are trying to guess who's going to be the king. And you can imagine there's all kinds of betting going on, which tribe's going to come from. I'm sure people from Yehuda said it's certainly going to come from Yehuda. And everyone's, going through all these guessing over here. So first he starts, this is what Hashem says. Anoki Halesi es Yisrael mimitzrayim. I am the one who took the Jews I elevated the Jews out of Egypt. Vatzil eschem miyad mitzrayim, and I saved you from the hands of Egypt. Umiyad kol ha-mamlochos ha-lochotzim oschem, and from all the kingdoms that were suppressing you and subjugating you. So again, the Malbim brings the Abarbanel, and he says, this statement here is a bit of a warning. He said, you should know, because it wasn't my idea, and I didn't want to choose for yourself a king. And you don't need it. But it's only because you asked for it. And why is that? As we'll see in the next psukkah, it's because you were repulsed by the kingdom of heaven. And he's letting him have it again. And therefore, as he says, this is what Hashem says, Anochi, I am the one who took you out of Egypt. So what you're saying is, you have no excuse to have looked for yourself to find a king. You have no excuse to find someone who's going to be your savior, except for Hashem. Because isn't Hashem the one who's capable of saving you? Because it says, Anochi Aleisi Yisrael Mitzrayim, I took you up out of Egypt. Right? And don't think that things stopped after we went out of Egypt, that my desire stopped, and I didn't want to help you anymore, because I continuously saved you from all the mamlachos that were oppressing you. I've always been saving you. So Hashem isn't the one who left you to save you, because Hashem has always been the one saving you and ruling over you. So don't make the fault that Hashem wasn't interested in you guys. Well, we looked for someone else because we saw Hashem wasn't so excited about us. Hashem, throughout Sefer Shoftim, no matter how bad they were, he would always save them. There might be different levels of saving them because their levels had dropped continuously. But Hashem was always saving them, and after all was said and done, the Jewish people were still a vibrant people. So don't go blaming Hashem for your actions. And now in Pasuk Yates, he gets just a sharper focus. V'atem hayom ma'astem es Eloheichem, asher hu moshia lachem mikoro seichem, v'tzoro seichem. V'atomer lo ki melech tosim aleinu, v'atoyis yatsu lifnei adonoi l'shivtechem lo'afeichem. So let's go over this pasuk. So he says, it's today. Atem hayom ma'asem es Elokechem. You have been repulsed and disdainful of your God today, where he was the one who saved you from all the bad things and all the tzars, by the fact that you said that we should place a king over ourselves. He says, okay. And now, stand before Hashem, by your tribes, and by your alufim, your leaders, and I will pick your leader. So again, he's saying that you're the ones who, the Malbim explains, you're the ones who disdain the kingdom of heaven, and you still are, even though he is still the one who is still saving you now. Asher hu Moshiach lachem. He is still saving you, even right now. from all the bad things, meaning the bad things that happen from natural problems, right? Or tsarasechem, things that come from enemies, right? Which certainly a king could not save you from natural disasters. So, okay, so listen. So you guys can stand up, but I didn't want it. It's because of what you want. I make it very clear. If you're going to have any complaints about this system, you should know you're the ones who wanted it. So now that you understand this, so now we're going to draw the lottery. So Chaf, and it's interesting, there's now no Malbim for the next five Sukkim. You figure it would be a little helpful to have a little Malbim right now. But you'll see. Vayakrev Shmuel as Kol Shiv Yisrael. Shmuel brought forth each one of the tribes. Okay, and they did a lottery, which whatever system they were using must have been probably similar to what they used when they gave out the tribal portions. There's different opinions exactly, but certainly there was one, a plain lottery system, and there was also going in front of the Urim V'Tumim, and different lights would light up, and the letters and things like that, which we're not, no, unfortunately don't give us any of the details here. We just could only assume it was from similar to previous lotteries. So it brings all the tribes before them, by Yilochei Shevet Binyamin. And who does it fall on? Who does it get catched on? On the tribe of Binyamin. The least likely of all the tribes. Right? Binyamin was the smallest tribe, the least powerful tribe, the one that caused all the trouble with Pelegish Begima, not a very spiritual tribe. Right? And from there is coming the king. So they already raised many eyebrows. Chaf Aleph. They brought now Shev Binyamin by their families. Then it came to the family called a Matri. And then finally, Vayilochei Shol ben Kish. And then it caught on Shol, the son of Kish. Vayivakshu. And they looked for him, Volodim, so they couldn't find him. He wasn't around. They're looking for him, and he's not around. Chaf Beis. Vayishalu Od Bashem. So they asked again by Hashem. We'll have to see what that means. Hava Od Halomish. Is there anybody here, like, who maybe didn't show up? Is there somebody missing over here? Like, we've got the lottery has fallen on Shaul, and he ain't around. And that's how the Mitzudas explains it. You know, after they're looking around, we'll see in a minute. And the same. So is there not anybody else who showed up today? It's interesting. There's a break in the middle of this pasuk. But Yomer Hashem, Hashem says, Hinehu nechpa al akelim. Hashem says he is hiding by the utensils. He's hiding. So the simple pshat is he's in a room in a house where people put their utensils. Could be like people, you know, came with their swords or whatever they came with, or different packages, whatever. And he he's hiding in this place, you know, in a storage facility. He's hiding over there. That's the simple pshat. Because he was a very humble fellow, he ran away from any honor. He didn't want to be there when the lottery came out of him. Everybody would look at him and say, he didn't want to be known that way. But Meforshim, Rashi, and Matsudas, they both bring down from the Medrash. They say hiding by the Kalim. So Kalim can also be the clay Hamishkan, the utensils of the Mishkan. I mean to say that they had to make use of the Kalim to find him. And that was the Urim V'Tumim, from the letters on the Kohen Gadol's breastplate. So they looked for him. They couldn't find him. So they went back to the Urim V'Tumim. They said, okay, you told us who the guy is. Now tell them, where is he? Right? So has somebody else come besides this? So yeah, so Hashem said, yeah, he's hiding by the utensils there. Now, the Rashi takes it a little bit further, and says no, that even after they picked him, however they picked him, Shmuel says that I'm still not worthy. So they had asked Urim V'Tumim, and they asked Urim V'Tumim, you know, he was hiding by the Kalim, he's hiding behind the Urim V'Tumim, he's hopeful the Urim V'Tumim would say no, that he is not worthy to be the king. So that's how they did it that way. Okay. Be that as it may, he's finally found, he's finally picked, and he is now recognized as the king. Chafei, Vayirutzu, they ran quickly, Vayikuchu Misham, they took him from where he was hiding, Vayisat Seif, Besochem, and he was stood up amongst the people, Vayigba mikala mishik mamala, and he was higher than anyone else, a shoulder above everybody else. Chavdalad vayoymer Shmuel al kala. Shmuel said to all the people, Hari isa masher bochar bo Hashem. Do you see the one that Hashem has picked? Ken kamo b'cholam. There's nobody like him, like all the people. Vayuriu cholam, and all the people shouted out, Vayomru yechi hamelech. They said, Yechi hamelech. Let the king live. Okay. So, what does let the king live mean? So the Radak brings down from the Targum Yonasan the word yechi. He explains as yatzlach malka. The king should be successful. So, what does that mean? I mean, that's how he's translating the word. And this is probably where the expression long live the king comes from. This is the first time a king was made, that is referred to in any kind of scripture. You know, we've got to start with the Old Testament before we get to the New Testament. It's the only written, documented words of how you, what you say when you see a new king, and they say, Yechi HaMelech. So it means he should be successful. And the simple pshat is, well, life without success isn't life. A person can live a long time and he's a loser. He's a lo yutzlach, guy who doesn't succeed. Whatever he does, doesn't succeed. You call that a life? It's not a life. A life without success is not a life. So they're saying you should have success. Okay. So that's what they say. Chavei. Vayedaber Shmuel Elam. So now Shmuel speaks to the people. And what does he speak about? Es Mishpat Hamulcha. He discusses the law of the king. Okay. Now what does that mean, the law of the king? So there's different opinions. The Radak says the law of the king is everything he said in two chapters ago in Perikhes. He said, you know what's going to happen if there's a king. He could do this, he could do that, he could do all these kinds of things, he can act capriciously, blah, 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 blah. Now that's one way of looking at it. The other Meforshim, the Malbim and Rambag and others, they say, no. The Malbim says very interestingly, here it's called Mishpat Hamlucha, right? But before, it was called Mishpat Hamelech. So before, in Perikhes, Shmuel referred to it as the Mishpat HaMelech. That's how a king may act on his own. And he can give you all kinds of problems. Here, Mishpat HaMelucha means the law of the realm, of the whole idea of kingship, which means the positive aspects of being a king, and the way people have to honor the king and have fear of the king, the way the Torah writes. In other words, in Perikhes, he said, this is what the king will do. And it might not be things you want to see or hear. Here he's saying the way people have to treat the king, the respect that has to be shown for a king. And that's what the Rambag says. Similarly, the power that a king has over his people and the punishments that come to people who go against what the king says. And what did he do after he told it to them? So the pasuk continues, Vayichto b'sefer, he wrote it in a sefer, Vayanach lifnei Hashem, and he put it before Hashem. What was before Hashem means? The Rambag says, he put it next to the Aron, to the ark, so it'd be something that would constantly be accessible. And then Shmuel sent everybody back to their homes. Okay. And why did he have to send them all to their homes? Well, it's, number one, I guess there's nothing more to do. But we'll see. It may be as a result of what was going on in Pasuk Chav Vav and Pasuk Chav Zayin. And we already begin to see the idea of the signs coming true right away. So he says, "Begam Shaul holach lebeiso givasa," and Shaul now goes back to his home. Goes back home, and where is that giva? Interesting. That was the very place where the Pilegesh big giva story happened. That place where the disgusting behavior happened that precipitated the entire civil war. That's exactly where it went back. Vayelchu imo hachayil asher naga Elohim libam, and who went back with him? The chayil, literally the soldiers, the armed guard, whatever, who Hashem touched in their hearts. What does it mean that Hashem touched them in their hearts? Shorashi brings down from the Targum, that mean the strong people, as it were. And what does that mean? And he puts in brackets, Rashi, some of the people, that a fear of sin, was, you know, people who had fear of sin, and that Hashem gave them more fear of sin in their hearts. In other words, these are people who probably wanted to be good and were God-fearing people, and Hashem caused them to be a little bit more God-fearing. And these are people who went back and said, listen, he's the king. He has to have an armed guard around him. And they become the loyalists. And that's very few people. And they go around Shaul, as Shmuel told him, when he's going to meet up with the different groups of people, what to expect. And the other end, this was a pasuk we had in Makos last week. Chav Zayin, ubnei Belial, but the people who were Belial, what does Belial means? And the simple, it's the words Belial, people without a yoke. As we'll see in a minute, people who don't want to have a yoke, people who don't want Hashem's yoke over them. That's what Anshe Belial are, bnei Belial. Amr, they said, my Yoshien is a, what can this guy do for us? How can he save us? He can't do anything for us. You know. And obviously, number one, he's from a very young family. It's he's not a very prominent family, not a prestigious. It's not like Sheva Yehuda that got tens of thousands of people in their tribe with lots of strong soldiers. So what is this guy going to do to help us? Vayivisu, and they denigrated him. They did not give him any gifts. It seemed there were those who gave him some kinds of gifts. It's a way to bring, the normal ways, if it's a king, you bring him gifts. So they really insulted him. And what was Shaul's response to that? He was silent. He did not respond to that insult. He did not respond to that insult. So the Malam explains, what was the reason why these B'nai Belial were hurling insults out of him? So, now again, these B'nai Belial, we already said, the Malam said, that when the main reason why many of the people wanted a king was they didn't have very spiritual reasons behind this. They wanted, as they said, we want a king who will judge us like the other nations. And just like other nations don't live by Torah, this king will judge us also not by Torah. He'll judge us by might, by right, by whatever he thinks is good. So, and that will support the hands of those who B'nai Belial, the people who aren't interested in the yoke of heaven. So it's a new age, new era has come about. We're like all the other nations. And that's what they want. And that's what the Shmuel was saying. You guys are disdained from Hashem. You don't care about Hashem. This is the king you want. So yeah, good, good, good. But that's what they wanted. But they found out that this got picked out by Hashem. It's not, so where's the elections? When are we going to have elections? We're gonna be, because it seems that maybe of strong contingency, I don't know if of the majority, they were the ones who didn't want to have the yoke of Hashem over them. So they have more votes than anyone else. And we'll put in our guy in office who will make sure that we don't have a God-fearing man in office. But once they saw it got picked by Shmuel HaNavi himself, and Hashem was the one who picked it, and they saw that the Yirei Hashem, the God-fearing ones, are the ones who stuck with him, and that's a sign that he will go as a God-fearing king all his life. So they weren't happy with that at all. And immediately, right after the designation from Hashem, Mamash Chutzpah, Hashem is the one who picks them, right? No leader should ever feel bad, because even if Hashem picks the leader, they're not happy with it.
They asked for it.
Right? No, they wanted a leader, but not so that they could be a spiritual place. You understand? No, you got to understand. Shuls look to pick rabbis. So why are they looking to pick rabbis? They want to pick the rabbi. Why did they want to? If a place was really sincere, let's say a shul needs a new rabbi, what would they do? They would call the RCA. They call the Rabbinical Council of America, right? As an organization that has thousands of rabbis under their umbrella. They've seen the scene. They know all the places. Or you call the Young Israel, the National Council of Young Israel. Or you call the Agudas HaRabbanim. Call Agudas Yisrael. Call anyone. It doesn't matter. I don't care which one is your religious persuasion in terms of how right to the spectrum you want to go. There's at least three huge organizations, or Torah Masorah, that have dealt with thousands of communities throughout the world. And they should say, listen, why don't you send a team of experts? Send a team of experts. Get a look at our community. You understand what a Torah-based community should be like. And you will be the one to send us, two or three finalists, to decide this is the guy who should be the kind of leader for your thing. People who, get sagacious people who've seen it, been there, done that, been through all the politics and all the narishkeit of people, have them, and that's if you really wanted to pick something up, halacha. But what do they say? No, we're going to pick it based on our constituency. Well, your constituency, every constituency is majority people who aren't such God-fearing people, so what kind of person you expect them getting? Right? So here they go and say, let's have a process that we'll be interested in. And Hashem says, okay, you want a king? Hashem's going to at least pick the king. And when they saw what the God-fearing people ran after him, they said, oh, it's going to be a God-fearing kingdom. Oh, forget it. We don't want that at all. Right? And therefore they say, how is he going to help us? Right? Because he's not going to help us now. He's not going to make this an irreligious country. Right? So the Barbanel says, he brings out, so it was really fitting that besides the fact that Hashem chose them, right, that they should also pick him, meaning they should all agree. And that really should have happened. I mean, once Hashem said, Shmuel says, this is the king, what should happen? Everybody should have said, okay, and we all are maskim. If Hashem is the one who decided it, we're all 100% behind him. That's what should have happened. Right? So, but once we already see, okay, so the God-fearing ones right away said, okay, we're going to support him. Whoever the man is, we're supporting because that's what Hashem wants, and that's what we have to listen to. Right? But once they saw that certain people were despising him, so then the kingdom never really took hold strongly. And that's the pshat, and therefore people went home. That's why they went home. Right? So that's why, first of all, Shaul went home. Shaul said, I see they're not so interested in me. So what, I'm going to start setting up a palace over here? What am I doing? I'll go back home. Which was really a smart move on his part, as we'll see shortly in the next parak. And all the other people went to their homes. And that's going to be the lead-in into the next parak. Because now we're going to see that then all of a sudden, right away, we're going to see that Nachash, the king of Ammon, rears his ugly head and threatens all kinds of troubles with the people of Yavesh Gilad. And then then you'll see what a king will do. And that's when they will renew the kingship afterwards. In other words, so look, what can he do for us? He's a nothing. So what does Hashem do in the very next parak? He's going to show, he's going to bring on a matzav where they're going to need a king. And without a king, they'd be in trouble. And Shaul will be the man, he will save them. And then they'll come back and they'll renew the monarchy. Oh, Taka. He's Taka, good guy. So, see, Hashem has to, you know, the hearts of kings are in Hashem's hands. Why did Nachash right now decide to do this? Well, we'll see. We'll learn it later on what Nachash's intentions were. Because he was going to test the new king. He heard there's a new king. You can be sure that the non-Jews were not happy there's going to be a new king. So he's going to test the new king. And we'll see why Yavesh Gilad and all the details about that will be very interesting. But Hashem brought it to Nachash's head to want to test the new king. Why? So that all the naysayers would now see that it's worth to have a king. See, Hashem picked a good king. See, he was right. How far Hashem has to go to make history show that Hashem was right? Because see, right from the beginning, these people are not happy. They don't want the Ratzon in Hashem. They want to be able to be their own boss.
There have been a third group of people who didn't support wanting the king in the first place because, I mean, that was the ideal thing, not to have a king originally.
Well, there's maybe some of the leaders. Some of the leaders, but you know, they get drowned out by the masses. At the end of the day, it's the masses that do dictate a lot of what happens, if you like it or not.
Look at Hashem's leaders, because really, 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 Hashem, this was like, what did he have to do? What a normal person would do would be prove that this king can't do what I can do. You know, I'm the only one who can save you, and he should set up a situation.
Well, no, but more than that, no, Hashem is going to show you how good he could be, and even the best king will not be good. That's what he's going to show you. Look what he could do. He could do a lot. But he's still Hashem didn't put a shmo in this position. He put a good person. Shaul was a good person for this position. Okay? And specifically, there should be a humble person to start off the malucha. But he says, listen, see, you got a king as a human being. That's the whole problem to begin with. Having a human being isn't going to work. Can't work. It's not going to work. Right? So that's the problem. As you see, it will unfold.
Do you remember, Rabbi, when you did that thing on the Holocaust and you said it was the hand of God putting Hitler in power?
Yes.
So you can see the same thing, like Obama's in power, it's the hand of God.
It's for sure the hand of God. It's for sure the hand of God.
The point is that it's probably not a whole lot different than the lottery. Because really, it's
there's a big difference. Like I said, the democratic system to begin with isn't good.
No, but I'm just saying.
Having a king to pick by Hashem could be good, maybe could be good, although it's still not optimal.
At the end of the day, it's still picked by God. I mean,
what he's saying is whoever wins.
To go through all the primaries and then.
But Hashem is just giving the people more rope to hang on. He's saying, that's what I said yesterday between Milch and Marv. He says, why is Mashiach not come yet? So Mashiach hasn't come yet. Why? Because just with the explanation of the dream, Hashem said, why did Hashem have everyone give an explanation to the dream to Pharaoh? He wasn't happy with it. And then only then did Yosef come onto the scene. So the Medrash says, because if Yosef would have been asked to interpret the dream any sooner, people would have said, I would have said that. So Hashem, I'm not going to let everybody give every opinion in the world. And when you know you have no interpretation, now my man's going to come. It's the same thing with Mashiach. Hashem wants every possible way of governance and society to be able to express itself. This is the true way. This every ism, communism, capitalism, Marxism, Nazism, every ism in the world, socialism. Let's have everything in the world. Greekism, everything. And you'll see they all don't work. And when you see they all don't work, like I said last night, today they're making the Rabbanim in Eretz Yisrael said it should be a fast day. The chief rabbinate said it should be a fast day. There's no rain in Eretz Yisrael now. Say it's a fast. Be a fast day today. Say special till, right? And what is interesting is that they all have to go to the Kotel, I think at 3 o'clock, whatever. They're going to go to the Kotel. Everyone's going to one of these mass Kotel prayers, which is, of course, something that should be done. So what's happening on the secular kibbutzim? The secular kibbutzim, they're telling all of them, you go to the Kotel and you pray. Now, for a secular person to say that already? What about all your modern inventions, your way of developing, you're making the desert bloom, kochev yatsum yodi, look how powerful we are. And after all is said and done, they can't make the land grow at all. So what's Hashem saying? Why don't you just trust me? So it's the same thing with all these things. You want to have a king? Okay, well, now we're going to have to go through thousands of years having a king. And we'll see at the end of time, the king was a disaster. It's all a disaster. And Hashem has to do it that way. Because until every false interpretation of people's dreams is borne out, then you'll finally appreciate the Melech HaMashiach. Okay, well tomorrow we will go into great detail into Shaul's personality and his tznius. That's going to be tomorrow's class.